You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again, as we come to the Word, we want to thank you for this privilege and the opportunity here. We pray now that we look at this psalm of David that you gave to him for us, that it will accomplish your purpose. We can rest assured to that end, Father, because it is written that your word should not return unto you void, but that it should accomplish your purpose. Thank you for attending this, as we ask your cleansing, your sanctifying work to that end. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are three psalms here that follow continually. The 22nd psalm, which speaks of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And the 23rd psalm, which we want to look at today, dealing with the great shepherd in resurrection. The Lord willing, next Sunday we will deal with the 24th psalm, which has to do with the chief shepherd in glory. But today, we want to look at the great shepherd. I suppose if there is a psalm or a piece of scripture in the Bible that God's people know about, it's the 23rd psalm. It's interesting to me that I was listening to the testimony of this black man that was with the Black Panthers, Eldridge Cleaver. And again, here is living proof that God's word does not return unto him void, because as a lad, prior to the time he was 12 years of age, his mother had taught him the 23rd Psalm. And it's the 23rd Psalm that the Lord called to his mind. His hour, his crises. And it is, I suppose, of all the scriptures in the Bible, more people know the 23rd Psalm than any other part of scripture that there is, at least they can quote it, whether they know it or not. The important thing, though, is to know the shepherd of the psalm. And that's the way it begins. Jehovah is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? He is my shepherd. Jehovah. Great God in the universe. And because he is my shepherd, I shall never want for any good thing. I may want for a lot of things that are not good for me, but I shall never want for anything that is good for me. Think of that. Think of that. I shall never want any good thing, because Jehovah is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. To rest. And you know where the green pastures are? We're reading from them right here. This is where he makes our rest. In the green pastures. Because we drink long and deep of the water of the word. It's a still water. See, he leads me beside the still water. Water, you know, is a very refreshing drink. And the Word of God and its green pastures are very refreshing. You know, it's right here, though, that may remember that he is a shepherd, and the shepherd keeps sheep. I'm not well versed in the life of a shepherd, but I have read what experts in that field have to say about it. And they say that there are many of the sheep that stay real close to the shepherd. They look to him every minute of the day. He calls them by their name. He names all his sheep. They know their name. And they will not respond to anybody but the shepherd. But then, of course, there are those sheep that are frisky, that play out, you know, and they investigating this thing and that thing, and getting involved in everything, and only occasionally looking up to see where the shepherd and the sheep are. It's these that Jesus said that, you know, sometimes he leaves the 99 all by himself to go out and get that one. Always like a sheep, gone astray. They've turned in their own way. But to the shepherd, they're just as important, those that are frisky out there, as those that come right alongside. He knows them all. Not one of them will get away. That's a beautiful thing. That is, if Jehovah is your shepherd. And I sure like this next phrase, he restores my soul. Oh, how many times in the pit of despondency has he restored my soul? My personality was so low. You'll pardon the pun, I would call it to my mind. We were talking about some strange expressions the other day, and it came and slipped out of my mouth. It's a worldly saying, but it's apropos. A fella could sit on a cigarette beef when his feet wouldn't touch the ground. That's getting it pretty low. And sometimes, you know, we do become despondent. We get down low. But the shepherd restores the soul. You can see that sheep that's frisky that runs off from the crowd and gets out looking for somewhere else for pasture when he's got the best pasture in the world right along in front of him. When he gets lost, he screams out. He screams and hollers why the shepherd goes and gets him. He restores his soul. How many times does he have to do it? Because he leads, you see. The problem is, we don't always follow. He leads in the paths of righteousness. And I want you to notice why. Because of who he is. His name. You see, he has a name to protect. God's honor is at stake. No sheep can be lost. He must be recovered. And therefore he leads in the right way, in the right path. It's when we frolic off, you see, that we have problems. And he doesn't just lead, you see, in the commonplace, but I like this next setting. You must keep in mind, this is a drama we're looking at. The life of the shepherd and his sheep. And there comes a day when he leads to a place of our walk is through the valley of the shadow of death. It does not say the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. Are you afraid of shadows? You shouldn't be if you have Jehovah as your shepherd. A shadow can't hurt you. It's only a reflection. That's perfection. And you walk. You walk with the shepherd. You don't run ahead of him, but you don't lag behind. Every one of us, if we go the appointed way of most people, we'll go down into the valley of the shadow of death one day. The Lord does not take us home before then. A lot of people have, through the years, have had a desire to skirt that valley and go on to depart of it. But you know, in a way, those that do escape out of that valley, like the shadow of death, will never know the experience of walking through that place with their shepherd. So they're going to lose that. I was reading the testimony of a dear old saint of God as she was dying, and she said, "Surely, this is not the shadow of death. I don't see anything but light." That's all, you know. And to the person who's a little bit weary about it, and I'm sure that the unknown is always a place where we are weary of it, a little bit skeptical about it. God has placed alongside not only the shepherd, but there's no need to fear the evil that you may think that abodes there, because he's with me. And his rod and his staff, that word rod is the shepherd's club. And the word staff is his crook. If you get a little antsy in that valley, he'll hold you by the crook. And just for your relief of the problem, you have the club in his hand, so you don't need to be scared. That's what a shepherd does. He holds the sheep with a crook. You ever see a shepherd's crook? Anybody that never did see a shepherd's crook? Well, they all have. But anyway, they can hold the sheep with the crook, you see. And they have the club. I think one of the reasons, or not, it wouldn't have to be that way, but I'm sure one of the reasons David was chosen to write this psalm, because he was a shepherd. And he knew what it meant to defend his sheep. In fact, that prepared him for his battle with Goliath. Because he records in his own testimony that as a shepherd, he'd killed a lion. He'd killed a bear when they came after the sheep. I read an account of a shepherd in Turkey. The Bedouins raped him. They found him dead. But he was cut to pieces. Well, let me tell you, a lot of Bedouins went with him. He was there to protect the sheep. Of course, we have a shepherd that's not going to get cut to pieces. But nevertheless, we're only going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to emphasize that. Because our Lord Jesus Christ went down into the valley of death itself. And he destroyed the strong man who had the power of death. Hence we read that he has the keys of death and hell. This is why we go not down into the valley of death, we go in the valley of death. It is written, "O death, where is thy sting?" That's a picture of the bee. and the old bumblebee sometimes can make a lot of fuss, but if he's had his stinger taken away, all he can do is make a noise. That's the shadow of death. He's had his stinger removed. You and I that are in Christ Jesus have been identified with him in the valley of death at Calvary. Hence, when we pass out of this life, we do not go into the valley of death, but we go into the valley of just a shadow. It's an old bumblebee bug with wings with no stinger. I think, as I said, the reason that God chose David to write this because David had lived this experience of a shepherd. He knew what it was. What right of writing it on an unfamiliar ground. Someone has said that if you want to write a book, that you need to have at least 25 years experience in the field that you're going to write in. David was an experienced shepherd. God chose such a man to write about the good shepherd, or rather the great shepherd. And you know, God prepares a table in the presence of his enemies, my enemies. When you read through the Psalms, you find that David refers to his enemies constantly. And for years, I used to associate that with the people he was involved with. And I'm sure it had an application to that degree. But David wrote about the larger enemy. And this is what Paul writes about in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We wrestle not against blood and flesh, but against the principalities and powers, against the demonic spirits of the upper atmosphere. This is the enemies that we wrestle against. This is why we need the shepherd. But is in the fight of this life, we have to have substance. In the very presence of his enemies, we can sit down quietly without worry. That's why when you sit down to a meal, you need to give grace. Say grace, because all around you is the enemy. You don't see them, but they're there. David was cognizant of this fact. This is the enemy he wrote about. It wasn't just his physical enemies. It was a spiritual battle that David went through. You know, I think another reason that God chose David as a shepherd to write these Psalms is because of David's life. He was so human. And yet so actually a demonstration of trust was almost unhuman. He was a paradox. And if there's any human being on this earth that's a paradox, it's a Christian. Because, you see, the world sees you. And that old man that you're lugging around with you causes much shame. And they don't see you as a new creation in Christ. You're really a paradox to them. This is why quite frequently you hear them complain. I don't go to church because a bunch of old hypocrites are what? You see? From his point of view, that's true. David was real human. We often think about David as the bad aspect of him is he was a murderer, with adultery, all these things. But you know, David was a failure in other ways too. He was a failure as a parent. Do you know that? had a son that raped one of his own sisters. He didn't do anything to his son about it. He had another son that killed that son. He had another son that rose up in rebellion, tried to take the throne away from him. He had another son that Solomon had to put to death. I thought he had to put to death. Don't think about that about David, that David was a failure, humanly speaking, in many ways. And yet he's the one that God chose to write the shepherd's song. Why? David was a sheep. He had gone from the frisky kind to the fine, and as he came down to the close of life, so as he came down to the hoary hair of the grave, he began to live this psalm, I'm sure. He lived it over a million times. When he wrote it, I'm sure David, he understood the mechanics of it, but he never understood the psalm, I don't think, when he came down to the end of life. He wrote this psalm many years before. He came to know it as a thing. I remember, to illustrate the point, a short time after I was saved, well, in fact, that's about 2 years. Yeah, about 2 years after I was saved. I desired to know at that time what God wanted of me. And He graciously allowed me to know. And He gave me a verse of Scripture that I knew nothing about. It said, and it's engraved right here. One of these days we're going to have this put into the Scripture. But it says, to take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue thou in them. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's a promise of God. For years, I never understood what that meant. But through all those years, as I can look back in retrospect, the shepherd taking me along step by step. And as we went step by step, he began to unfold, you see, different aspects of that verse. And I don't mean that I mastered it, it's been exhausted in my mind yet. But at least I begin to see a little bit. And he's opened up other scriptures for me too. This is a promise I have from God. And you who are here this day, share it with me. That cannot fail any more than God can fail. The fact that you're here, that you're hearing, you can claim that promise with me, because that's too much. There are many things that I have failed in, and I have not always taken heed to myself as I ought to. But one thing I can say, and say honestly, as much as I can, as much as is in me, is I have never, to my own knowledge, shriek or help back where God showed me something and it went against everything I had previously thought to be true. I've never held back. I've always gone forward to the teaching of His Word. I've been found faithful there. I believe before God. I cannot say I've been found faithful in taking heed unto myself. But under the Word, by God's grace, I've tried as much as is in me. Be faithful to the Word. And because of that, I have the assurance that God will be faithful to His Word. He'll keep His Word too. Thought you might get a little comfort out of that. Anyhow, thou preparest a table, and it's in the presence of my enemies. And it is not flesh and blood that I'm concerned about. They're going to die just like I am. There's nothing they can do to me. But it's that enemy that I cannot see. But even in His presence, God allows that enemy to see. He anoints my head with oil. Not only so, but He runs my cup over so that those around me, it'll spill over into them too. cup is run over, you see. Not just filled up, but run over. Those that are around me get to share in it too. And that's all the days of my life. Now one day, I'll drop this robe of flesh. And I'll enter in. Because goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life here. Because of the shepherd. Because of him. Because he's my shepherd. That's the reason. No quality in me, but because of him. And this is my guarantee. That I would dwell. And you know, I like that word well. Same idea, same thought that Paul writes about in the Ephesians, the second prayer in Ephesians, where he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that means actually to feel perfectly at home. Christ does dwell in the heart of all God's people, but he doesn't always feel at home. But when we get home, when we get to where he is, when we see him as he is, and when we dwell with him, our dwelling will be, we'll feel perfectly at home. In his house. And not for a temporal thing, but for when? Forever and ever. How long is eternity? Well, the Hebrew word olam, probably the only word in the, of all the languages of earth that really expresses what eternity is. In Italy, it must be sorry. But it literally means from a vanishing point to a vanishing point. Let me illustrate that. Here is what olam means. Time is in the middle there, you see. Let your mind right now go back as far as you can in your thinking from before the foundation of the world. And then project it beyond the holy city, New Jerusalem, and the things far above. Wherever you can think, when you run out of time, where you can't think anymore, that's eternity. A vanishing point to a vanishing point. That's how long I'll feel at home. In the Lord's house. This is the great shepherd. This is my great shepherd. I trust he's yours. God is the Jehovah of the whole earth, not just limited to a different. The psalmist himself. Some translators have translated this another way, saying Jehovah is the earth and all the fullness thereof. And this is true. Today, we're getting ready for the green grass and the things to spring forth of Jehovah. It's coming all over the world to spring. The trees beginning to bud. We think this follows just because spring is coming. This is Jehovah's set on time. Jehovah's is the earth. It's his. You know, nations arise and put up boundaries and say, that's our country. It don't belong to it. It's Jehovah for making a mistake about that. This whole earth is his. They even have wars on the boundary line. Paul, writing and concerning this, said that God has appointed that nation its time and set its boundaries. They try to expand them, but That's when they get into trouble. Because there's appointed times for them, at a time for their foundation, it's going to work according to that way. Earth is the law. It don't belong to anybody but him. Now, he's given us certain ones an inheritance in this earth, but it's all his. Reminds me of a story of a man named Mr. Mueller, who set up a lot of orphanages in England. And he was a man of faith. I mean, truly a man of faith. A rare man. Inasmuch as when he died, his journals were discovered. And they learned from just the study of his journals that in his lifetime, and this goes back from $6 million to a lot of money, in his lifetime, God channeled through that man $6 million for running a little orphanage. At no time in all his life did he ever make an appeal for money. Nobody knew, except of course the few people who privately brought things to him. He did not petition man, he petitioned God. I said that to say this. A very influential lady at one of his meetings one day said to Mr. Mueller, She said, Mr. Mueller, it's a puzzle to me how you finance all of this project. You must come from a very wealthy family. He said, oh, yes. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That satisfied me. The earth was Jehovah's, and the fullness thereof. It belongs to him. Make no mistake about that. We're only the keeper's family. Men may rattle their swords and make their claims and play guard, but Jehovah is his. And all of the world and all them that dwell in it. Marvelous thing, notice. Job asked the eternal question about God's founding this earth and what foundations it has. Did you ever wonder about the foundation of this earth? God's going to reveal that secret to you. He founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the floods. That's why this whole earth is temporary. For us to even build a temporary place on the floods and the seas would be pretty hard. But that's where the foundations are. But to us who are in Christ, we're built upon something more solid than that, which is eternal. We're built upon the rock. That's the new heavens and new earth that will one day come forth. It won't be built upon the sea. It will be built upon the rock. The rock from the buildings that are projected. And this calls to the psalmist's mind in reference to the true worship as to this great Jehovah. And he asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? What a pertinent question. And when you look at what is required, notice, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that just checks us out, doesn't it? He hath not lifted up his soul in vanity. That checks us out again, doesn't it? Nor sworn deceitfully. That checks us out again. Did you ever give your word to somebody and not keep it? He shall receive the blessings from Jehovah in righteousness and the God of his salvation. Now he's pointing to a time when in the seeking. In reference to a generation that shall seek him, that shall seek his face. Even Jacob, that's the way the real voice is here. Even Jacob, that old rascal, even he is going to seek the Lord. That's the history that we did find. You remember how Jacob wrestled? He came back to the land. So, there is a time, a generation when men seek him. There's a time coming, beloved, when there's going to be a famine for this word. Such a few are going to be able to expound it to you. Paul warns against this through the philosophies of men and traditions, A, B, C, and rules. None of us will be able to stand before the hill of God. Thank God there was a man 2,000 years ago who came and can stand. Put God in the face. A man, a very man. And so here I stand. Be everything. You know, if men is received him, then they're identified with him. That's how you do it. Now these last few verses here deal with the king when he comes, which isn't too far away, I don't think. And of course we have a foreshadowing of this in the days of our Lord's flesh. You remember how that the late palm leaves out before him, and before him sang a song. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah, Hosanna to the highest. He comes the king, riding on his mule. Not coming on a mule this time, beloved, come on a white horse. Yeah, that's right. In the light of that, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that's the gates of entering Jerusalem. Lift up, be ye lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. There is this King of Glory. What is Jehovah? The strong one, the mighty, all El Shaddai, the mighty God. This Jehovah who's mighty in battle. We read in the Colossian letter, when he went back, he spoiled all the principalities and powers. He took all the thought. That's the man in the glory. So he has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. In just a second, turn with me to the Philippian letter in chapter 2. Begin reading it, verse 9. I want this to take hold of you, beloved, because this is a beautiful thing here. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him not a name, and changed that word. It's the name. Given him the name, which is above every name. We'll see about that name in a minute. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Jehovah to the glory of God. That's who we're talking about. This is the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every name should bow, because that's the name given him, Jehovah, the great God. This is the man, Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. He always was God. But now, as Jesus, the lonely one, that's what the word Jesus Yeshua, the Yeshua, is seated at the right hand. And this is the name Jehovah. That's so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, because that's the name given him, is Jehovah. The name that's above every name. Now you can look at this psalm in another light. Look at it. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift ye up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Why, it's the Lord Jesus. The name Jehovah. The one who is strong, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The one mighty in battle, the one who led back. I might turn to Colossians just for a second there. Colossians, if you will, in chapter 2. Picking up his cross in verse 14, and the results in verse 15. Colossians 2. Having spoiled the principalities and the powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This word triumph is the thought, you know, in the Roman conquerors, when they came back to Rome, they tied all the kings and slaves to the wheels of their chariot, and they had great parades for them. He led them into the city of Rome in triumph. When Christ went back to glory, he led triumph against every power, everything that's ever resisted God. The chain of the chariots of his wrath. He spoiled all his principalities and powers, beginning with the devil himself. Hence we read in Hebrews that he has destroyed him, put him out of business as far as his real power is concerned. He cannot make a single move without first getting permission from God. No more than a slave could operate or move without asking his master. Hence we read in Revelation that he has the key of hell and of death. This is the King of glory. This is the Jehovah who is strong, the El Shaddai, the Almighty One. This is the one who is the victor, not the victim. In 3 days' time, he changed the whole course of history. He went to the cross a victim, according to what they saw. In 3 days, he came forth a victim. He had them all changed in chariots and wheels in the chariot. He went back to glory. That's Jehovah. They've given him a name that's above every name. Jehovah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The things in heaven. That's the man of the word. That's the captain of our salvation. The last Adam, whose head we're a part of. He's the head of our race. Not the first Adam. The last Adam. No wonder the psalmist cried, lift up your gates, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Why, it's Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. King of kings, Lord of lords. So the world is going to find that out very, very soon. God's been real patient a long time. Men have run their conquests and are still crazy with their powers, going in all directions. I don't recognize him. But they're going to, because their earth is to hold us. That's what we're doing. Getting from the people, making all this noise. God says of them, they're like a drop of, they're not even to be considered a drop in the bucket. That's the very words he used back in Isaiah. He counts them as not even a drop in the bucket. They're making a lot of racket, but that's all. They'll get used to it. Because this old earth is Jehovah's. Everything in it. Everything is dependent upon him. God in heaven will endure. You see? But the people of Eli the queer thing that happened in just a minute for the weather market this last year. And they're setting about with their technology to solve all these problems. And God, who lives in the heavens, laughs at it. In fact, he will vex him with sore displeasure. They're getting vexed. They've got problems the more. Every time they set up with their technology and their wisdom some new program, it just expands. The thing gets worse and worse. And that's what Paul says. Things are not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse until God himself interrupts. He's going to interrupt. First, of course, we're going to have the first interruption by the most spectacular, the most unusual prophet of the Old Testament. I had somebody ask me, well, how will it know for sure it's Elijah? Well, I guarantee you, when Elijah comes, he won't have to prove his identity. Anybody that questions it is going to be in trouble. Go back and study the life of Elijah and see what happened to those who resisted. There won't be no argument about who he is. He's going to be the forerunner of the great devotion. He's going to prepare the way. And again, with God's ancient people, serving their hearts back. That's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, so we don't have a part in this. As much as we can, we want to be prepared for this. So I don't know who's coming next year, but it's the most logical time I can find this week. I'm not sure that we're going to be caught short. I don't know that. God has not brought us this far for no reason. I expect him to do great things that we haven't even dreamed about. You know, I like the way this song is built up in the Shalom, which means think about it. It's quiet to meditate. You see, I don't think you appreciate what God has told you to do. It never has really dawned upon you. It's just too big. Most of us have too small a concept of God, but I would remind you in closing, the 139th Psalm. Remember, we dealt with that about 3 Sundays ago. If every member of your body, all the parts, would make you up, that substance, whatever it was, before it ever came into being, was all recorded, put down in the book. Jesus said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. And the Greek when he says count, he's counting them all. But God goes into such small details about things of this nature, and he did this and worked it all out from before the foundation of the world. Don't you think that every little old piece of nothing that's happened today, he's aware of, he knows what's going on. Earth, if you hold it, you lose the world. And all of the people that have a place, and all of the people. Nobody's getting away from it, is he? This is why, in these remaining days, and I believe we are at the end of the age. I sure believe that. Whether we're right about other things or not, I'm confident of that. And that if things are going to happen, and they're going to happen soon, I believe this. We better be ready. Father, if there's somebody here again, and I don't know of anyone, but if there is, does not know Jesus, as to who he is, the great people, El Shaddai, the mighty God, the one who left the ivory palace of glory and humbled himself and became a man. And as a man, he has been exalted to the great right hand. were in His name, that they have been given the name, and that name Jehovah. That's above everything. While we're away one from another, we do look to you for your grace, your blessing, as you keep us and bring us back toward the plan and purpose. We thank you for your outstanding faithfulness. Bless you, Lord, for Christ Jesus. In your name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.